Isn't that a beautiful passage of scripture? It's one of my favorites. 2 weeks ago, Pam read that passage in the worship service. And at that point, I was kind of waffling on what I wanted to speak about today. I had a couple of ideas in my head, but neither one was giving me a lot of inspiration. But Pam read that psalm so beautifully, and it really blessed me. And as I listened to it, I thought, this would be a good thing to do a sermon about. And that reading of the psalm also coincided with a book that I'm reading called Better Ways to Read the Bible, Transforming a Weapon of Harm into a Tool of Healing. I have loved the Bible since I became a Christian when I was 20. I've always wanted to know and understand what it says, what it means, what impact it should make on my life. And I've understood, come to see, that there are some good ways of reading the Bible and there are some not so good ways of reading the Bible. For example, sometimes we read the Bible like it's a science textbook. That's not a good way to read the Bible because it's not a science textbook. Some people like to read the Bible because they hope to find out when the end of the world is. That's also not a good way to read the Bible. And the Bible can be used to harm people. And I'm going to give you an example of that. I have struggled with anxiety all of my life. And I didn't actually know that I struggled with anxiety until 2015, when I just kind of crashed and I could not cope with daily anxiety anymore. It made a serious impact on my life. Didn't want to leave the house, didn't want to go anywhere, didn't want to be alone, worried about my health, worried about worrying. You know that you are in trouble when you have anxiety about your anxiety. A few people knew, not very many. I didn't tell a lot of people, but somebody at my former church found out, and I found in my church mailbox a couple of weeks later a tract that said that I should not be anxious because of what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 said. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This did not have the effect that I think that the person intended. And I do believe that the person meant well. But that person didn't understand that if resolving anxiety was as simple as repeating a Bible verse, even memorizing a Bible verse, no one would be anxious, ever. It isn't that simple. And this person didn't understand what Paul was really talking about. And I felt like a failure. And I felt very hurt that this had been used against me. And I began to wonder, do I even have any faith? What is wrong with me? I have since come to understand that Paul was not talking about clinical anxiety. He was not talking about OCD, PTSD, depression, bipolar disease. It's not what he was talking about. And sometimes we like to read the Bible as if the Bible writers are living now today and have all of the knowledge that we have now. But they didn't. And that's not what Paul was talking about. And it can harm people when we talk about it like that. And it shouldn't, because the Bible is a book of hope. The overwhelming message of the Bible is hope. And that's the message that I got from Psalm 139. And I thought that it would be nice to read the Bible in a way that brings us hope, because I think we all can use hope every now and then. Now, Psalm 139 is a poem, and it's meant to create pictures with words. It's not meant to be read like a recipe. It's not even supposed to be read like we would read a letter from Paul to the Philippians. And the Psalms were used as a book of worship for the nation of Israel. They sung them as they worshiped. Their expressions of how they feel about God and about how people should respond to them. Psalm 139 teaches us that God knows us, and it's divided into four parts. And in the first part, the psalmist talks about how God has seen him and searched him. In the second part, he acknowledges that God is everywhere. He talks about then that God created us. And then in the last part, he talks about being searched by God. In the first verse, the psalmist acknowledges that God knows him. He says, you have searched me. It's already been done. And he knows him intimately. God knows when he sits and when he rises, when he goes out, when he lies down. He knows where he goes. And then he says that God knows his thoughts from afar. And that reminds us that God is with us everywhere, but God is also far above us. They like to use big theological words in seminary, and I learned two when I was there, and one of them is called transcendence, which means God is above us, and immanence means he's everywhere. So God can be far above us, but he's also with us. So this far above us is also with us. He's there, and he's with us daily. He's our creator and our ruler, and he's among us. And God also knows the word that he'll say. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. That's kind of scary in a way, isn't it? We don't always have good words. We don't always plan to say good words. In fact, we might plan to say some bad words. And that is something that we have to consider when we're speaking. We can't fool God. He also says, you hem me in. Now, another way of saying that is you surround me, and I like the way that's expressed better than being hemmed in. When I think of being hemmed in, I think about standing in line at Canada's Wonderland for an hour or more in the heat waiting to get on a ride and having somebody in front of me that might just not smell very good. It isn't a good feeling, but on the upside, when we're hemmed in that way, it means that God is before us and behind us, and so we're surrounded. And that's a good feeling. It's a feeling of protection. And not only is the psalmist say that he's hemmed in, but God lays his hand upon him. He touches him. And touching, when you think about it, is actually quite an intimate thing. Not everybody likes to be touched. Some of you may not be touchy-feely people. I'm very selective about who I want to touch me. But sometimes there are people that really long for a human touch. I remember being very struck when Diana, the Princess of Wales, was alive and going and visiting patients in AIDS hospitals who never were touched by anyone and how she would touch them. They just needed that touch. And when our children are babies and they're crying at night, sometimes all they need is for you to put your hand on their back and just rub their back and you let them know that you're there. I have two beagles, and they are often the joy of my day or the bane of my existence. One of them, his name is Bear, has no regard for personal space at all. He wants to be touched all the time, every moment if possible. And when I get up in the morning, I like to have my coffee and I like to read, and I will sit and he will come up and he will nudge me here and I'll pet him, and then I'll drink my coffee and then he'll nudge a little closer, and then I'll pet him some more. And then pretty soon he's up under here, and he's in my face, and he doesn't have good breath. And I'll have to pet him. But God is not like that with us. We don't have to pester God for him to put his hand down to touch us. He's protecting us all the time with his hand. And the psalmist ends this section with the words of praise, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The knowledge that God knows us this way. And another version says that verse in this way. This knowledge is a beautiful mystery to me. And I really like that. We don't understand it, even though we try to. In common language, it blows our minds. When was the last time your mind was blown by something God did? By looking around the created world or at the mercies that he gives us every day? It's a good feeling. The God knows us is mind-blowing. In the next verses, the psalmist goes deeper by saying that God knows where he is in space and time. He can't flee from God's spirit or presence in all four directions, up in the heavens, down on the earth, to the east, at the wings of the dawn, or at the end of the earth, at the far end of the sea, to the west. And he sees everything he can do. And of course he can see everything he does because God created this world and he's watching it over all the time. We don't have to worry about God losing sight of where we are. We may feel like he has, but it's not true. On the downside, we can't hide from God. We may find ourselves in positions or places that are not necessarily the best thing for us. And we may think that God doesn't know, but he does. But he also knows, we also know that if we feel like he's not really there, that's just a feeling. He is there. And we can't be removed from his sight. And then he goes on to say, even the darkness can't hide him. God created light, and he is light. The first book of 1 John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Any darkness is light to God because his very essence is light. In poetry, if you like poetry, darkness is always associated with bad things, and light is associated with good things. There is no darkness in God. There is only goodness in God. We don't have to be afraid of being lost in the darkness because darkness is light to God. And when we can't find our way, or we think we can't find our way, God is the light that guides us. In the next section, the psalmist acknowledges that God created him. God knew him before he existed as human flesh and bone. He's our creator. He is the one who put us together as human beings. The psalmist praises God because he's fearfully and wonderfully made. Another version says, I give thanks to you for I was created in ways that are filled with mystery. Wonder wraps all around you do. My whole being trembles with this knowledge. Have you ever sat back and thought what amazing things the human body does just on a given day? Maybe your body doesn't feel so wonderful this morning. My body felt creaky after playing pickleball a couple weeks ago with a teenager. And I realized that I'm not a teenager anymore. But think about this. Your body is designed to not forget to breathe. If you were a baby and you had to be told, you got to remember to breathe, a baby can't do that. But our bodies are programmed to not forget to breathe. Because if we had to remember to breathe, maybe we'd be dead a lot sooner. But our bodies are programmed for survival. And recently I've been really struck by the amazing healing process that our bodies go through. Our son-in-law was diagnosed earlier this year with colorectal cancer at the age of 35. And in the past number of months, he's been undergoing chemotherapy and radiation. And the chemotherapy infusions that he took caused neuropathy. It interfered with his physical sensations. He had trouble walking. His voice was affected. He couldn't touch things that were hot and cold because he couldn't feel them. But he handled all this with a lot of grace, and he even made some jokes about it. I texted him one morning on a day he was going to be having an infusion, and just to say, you know, I'm thinking about you today. And he responded with, goody, I get to have poison injected into my body today. And really, that's exactly what chemotherapy is. It's poison. We poison our bodies to cure our bodies. But within about 5 days after that infusion, he was back to normal. It's amazing when you think about it that just think about it next time you get sick and you just think, I want to die. And then a week later, you're up and you've forgotten that you wanted to die. But our bodies are made to survive. This is a creative genius. There's nothing out there that created that, something that will sustain itself. And think about the earth and all the scientific processes that are required to sustain the earth for one day. God is the creator of all those things, but he's also our creator as well. And I think it's important to mention that, and it gives us our value. And I know I've said this before when I have spoken here, that we need to remember that that is where our value and our dignity comes from. Because we live in a world that likes to have people conform. Everybody needs to look the same. So you're a woman and you've got to look this way. And if you're a man, you've got to look this way. And a lot of people spend a lot of money and have a lot of pain and heartache because they can't do that. But that's not where we get our value from. We don't have to fit into a particular mold because the mold that we've been made in is the one that God made for us, each of us individually. were created with ways of mystery. And to know the creative genius of God is a really amazing, hopeful thing. And on top of that, this God who searches us, knows us, created us, and surrounds us, loved us enough to reach down to be on our level through the person of Jesus. And then he has left his spirit with us so that we are in that presence all the time. That's hope. That's a way of seeing hope. At least it provides me with hope. Now this next section comes as a bit of surprise. The psalmist is going along happily talking about all these awesome things that God has done. And then he comes out with, God, I wish you'd slay the wicked. It seems like it doesn't really fit in there. And a lot of places when they read this passage of scripture in a worship service, they'll omit those verses. But I'm not going to omit those verses because, first of all, they're here. They're part of what was written originally, and I want to understand them. Second, lamenting about evil is a common feature of the Psalms. If you've ever read the Psalms, you know that. Out of 150 Psalms, 60 to 70 of them are laments. The psalmist crying out in confusion, in joy, in sorrow. It just goes through the whole range of human emotion. And yeah, there's anger at wickedness. God is good, but there's also evil in the world. And that is one of the biggest eternal questions there is. If God is good, why must evil exist? And I don't have the answers for that. And if anyone tells you they do have the answers, please be skeptical. Because I don't know as if we're meant to have those answers. And I don't know if we would understand them if God told us. The psalmist spent all these verses extolling the wonders of God and knows him and created him. And that leads him to wish there was no wickedness. And I often think, as I'm sure you do, God, why must there be wickedness? These are the words of a human being wrestling with things he can't understand. And I think we all have those moments where we just really just don't understand something. But what is very interesting in this psalm is that the writer doesn't actually call for God to destroy his enemies. There are psalms that do that, but that's another story. In this psalm, the psalmist says, search my heart. Instead of saying, go out and slay the wicked, he's saying, hey, maybe I have those too. So that he wants him to acknowledge that, yeah, I may be thinking that way. Do you ever feel like that when you watch the news, that you just have a lot of bad thoughts afterwards? And you just feel really discouraged and you want to escape. You just want to think something better. That's why they have books. And I love books and I love stories. And I was recently feeling kind of like this, that I just didn't want to read the news or anything. So I decided that I would read the first three volumes of a children's fantasy series by my favorite writer. And it's recommended for grades 4 to 8. It was a clean book. There were exciting moments. It was a great story, but it was, sometimes you just have to get your head out of the evil and go to things that are good. And it also doesn't exclude asking God, what, am I thinking anything wrong? And that's very hard for us to do right now because we don't necessarily like admitting that we're wrong. I know I don't like admitting I'm wrong, but the one thing I have found as I've gotten older, it is one of the most freeing things in the world to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. And sometimes we are wrong before God. Now, why is this psalm important for us? What can we draw from this to shape our own lives? Well, have you ever felt like nobody really knows you? Or nobody really understands you? Do you ever think, gee, if they knew me, would they even like me? If you have never felt that, you're lucky. I have felt like that. And when we feel like nobody knows us or understands us, knowing that God does, that softens the blow a little bit. It may not resolve all of our feelings of wishing others understood us, but it's a start. And it's a great start to know that God really knows us. In an age of technological complexity, we have a lot of knowledge available to us. We have 24-hour news, security cameras, people have videos, then they can take a video of anything, and they do, and they put them on. And if you watch any British television like I do, you know that the crime gets solved because there was a CCTV camera conveniently outside where the crime happened. It's everywhere. It's also, you can't get away. I was just saying to Neil last night, our printer keeps track of what I'm printing. He said, did you print something today? And I said, yeah. He said, oh, well, they keep track of it. We're at our quota. And I said, they know what I'm printing? I mean, I didn't like that. It's kind of unsettling. It's stressful. But the knowledge of that, none of that knowledge surpasses the knowledge of God about his creation and about the created order. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 145, which John read, and it didn't add 3 hours, just saying. It talks about God's goodness, and this idea, this reality that God knows us and loves us is part of his essence of goodness. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. He has compassion on us. He has compassion on the things that he has created. We belong to him. We are his workmanship, and our response should be praise. If you have moments when you just feel like nobody understands you, dwell on the words of this psalm. And one of the best ways that we can read the Bible is to look to understand who is God. We don't really know him. We can't really fathom who he is. But the Bible and the created world tells us who he is. And the more that we know him, the better we will be at serving him.